Tonight is Jeremiah chapter 36. As we get into this thing, I found this very applicable to the time we're in, where we're all looking for a little bit of inspiration. And what we need is to lean on the Word of God in a way now than we ever have, more than we ever have in the past, in light of the things that are at hand. To be honest, I was ready for the rapture to kick off. You know, me and my ignorant little mind and excited, you know, giddy little kiddish mind. I'm like, oh Lord, this we're getting ready to go. We're getting ready for the trumpet to blow, and maybe it'd be Easter. Maybe it'd be the Passover. You know, Lord, you're right around the corner. And then my wife gently reminded me, says, "You're being silly, Dan. God's not going to work quite like that." And you know, it was kind of a it was helpful. It was helpful because I was like, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's time. It's time. It's, you know, 6,000 years. We're getting ready for the millennial to kick off, and everything's lining up, and I'm excited. And I'm still excited because God's not done. And what I know is that God's words are eternal, and He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And until the day we die, until that trumpet blows, He wants us to be in this book. And I really don't have anything for you besides the book tonight. And it's been a huge help to me throughout these past couple months. And I want to hopefully share that with you tonight. In light of the fact that this was an assignment for me, I condensed it into an outline format that I would hope would be a benefit to you in a way that I could relay to you in the idea of the preservation of the words of God. I'm going to speak to you some words tonight, but I promise you the only perfect words, the only inspired words that are going to come out of my mouth are going to be the ones off the paper in front of me, the King James Bible, the Word of God. Those are going to be the only perfect words that come out of my mouth tonight. And I tried to find a way to break this down in such a way that I could maybe skip some verses or skip a couple paragraphs here in Jeremiah chapter 36, but I would definitely be doing this passage a disservice. So if you would bear with me, I'd like to read the whole chapter. It'll take just a few minutes, but I promise you will be the most beneficial moments we take this evening is reading the whole chapter, Jeremiah 36. This is a crucial chapter in your Bible, folks. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 36. Let's read the text, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1 reads this. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto them, upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that came out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people, this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat therein, even Elishama the scribe, and Delaiah the son of Shimei, and Elnathan the son of Akbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. And Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard, when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, Take in thine hand the roll, wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, Sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, that they were afraid both one and other, and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. You guys still with me? Verse 20, let's really try to focus in on these last few verses here. And they went into the king into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sarai, the son of Azrael, and Shelmai, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words which were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Whew. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, folks. Father, I appreciate you bringing us here tonight, giving us a beautiful day. Lord, and for being here these last few weeks as we've again slowly started to gather and assemble together. Lord, the transition I feel has been smooth. It's been welcoming. It's been a safe place. It's been a secure place. And I thank you for opening these doors once again. And I thank you for giving us a pastor who's been faithful. And though we may be out here for just a few moments in time, Lord, he's definitely not forgotten. He's missed. He's loved. He's cared for and prayed for more than I think he knows. And we'd like to see him back here. Lord, but in the meantime, I pray that you would just be with him and comfort him, and comfort his wife, his children, Lord, in that household. And Lord, comfort us. Obviously, we're worried, we're concerned, but we know he's in your hands, and that gives us great hope and great peace and great comfort. And I thank you for that. Lord, I know this book has been a great help to us, and I pray that it would be once again tonight. And I know that's where we get the strength to go on in these times, these troublesome days, Lord. We're looking for you. Lord, I didn't come to church to hear from Dan. I didn't even necessarily come to church to hear from Pastor Mike, Lord. I came to church to hear from you. And I want to hear from you tonight, and I thank you for this chapter in the book of Jeremiah that's such a clear explanation of the preservation of the words of God. I pray that we could truly learn something from it tonight. I ask your blessing upon this service and upon the folks here. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks for getting through that with me, folks. I think it's very important that we try to wrap our head around this chapter. I'm going to maybe do maybe a little more teaching than anything, but this is a very important chapter in the Old Testament, a very important chapter on the preservation and inspiration of the words of God. And I'd like to try to do my best in a quick fashion to show you these things. Now, one thing I've learned in almost 3 years of formal Bible education has been that God has got a very specific way with his words. See, as we studied books and chapters, and I went through my schooling, we literally went line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And I came to the understanding that not one jot, not one tittle, not one comma, not one colon in that book is placed in here by mistake. Not one single word in this book is here by mistake, folks. And I want to encourage you tonight that you can know for sure that you've got a perfect translation in your hands tonight, the King James Bible. God's word is perfect and it's exceptionally practical as it applies to the day and age we live in. I'd say even more so now in light of the events that are going on in this world. My study in the past 3 years as a student in the Bible Doctrine Institute have been thorough, yet not exhaustive. My goal upon enrolling as I transitioned from the institute we had here at the church, my goal upon enrolling in the Bible Doctrine Institute to continue my studies was to develop such a sure foundation in my life that I would never again, ever again have to doubt the words of God or the power of God. I wanted to know that this book could carry me throughout the rest of my life. See, I was pretty sure of it before I enrolled in school because just what we got here is such a blessing. And he believes what he preaches. And if you can't get a hold of that, I mean, you're truly at the wrong place. If you can't, let me move on. This book is perfect. And this book will carry you through this life. No matter what you're encountering, no matter if you're in the ER bed, laying there wondering, asking God questions, whether you're at home, whether you've lost a spouse, whether you're wondering, Lord, am I going to get through this financially? Is my health going to pull me through? Are my kids going to make it? Man, I am slowly but surely learning that this is it, folks. This is it. I wholeheartedly believe the goal I set into school, the goal that I had going into school, I wholeheartedly believe that that was accomplished. I've not only come to better understand why my Bible is inspired, but more importantly, why it's preserved. Why it's preserved. The goal of this message tonight in the 36th chapter of Jeremiah is to better understand the doctrine of inspiration and the doctrine of preservation that applies to the words of God. See, whether you're a preacher or a baby Christian or anywhere in between there, the authority that you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ with, the authority comes from the words of God. The authority that you pray in, the authority that you might tell a loved one or a friend or coworker about Jesus Christ. The words that we speak, the only authority that is backing those things up is the Word of God. It's the foundation. It's the foundation. We're kind of getting back to elementary school here, but let me just build this thing for just a minute. As we detail this chapter in the book of Jeremiah, be it known that Jeremiah has got all the inspiration that he needs. Because he is, in the first four verses of this chapter, he's getting spoken to by God directly. And what we see is God inspiring Jeremiah and Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah, writing these things down in a book. Jeremiah's got all the inspiration he needs. And in this story, Jeremiah concludes with the preservation of the words of God. Though people try to destroy it, though people try to ruin it, though people try to change it and cut at it with pen knives, though people try to put out newer translations and better translations and more pure texts, what we see here in this chapter is how God wanted the book preserved. And I believe this is all we need. This is all we need to truly put our faith in the words of God. Because what I believe is that we got to preserve a book by faith. If you don't believe that, I don't know how else you believe in it. I mean, you can't go back in history and trace all the translations, can you? I mean, in a sense, we can, looking at the book of Timothy, which we're going to hopefully get into tonight if I can get moving here. But We can see some things, some evidences, especially in the New Testament and even in the book of Psalms, which we're going to look at here in just a minute, of how God preserved this book perfectly. And now we got it right here in the year 2020 for us to read, to love. So you may be questioning whether or not we really can have perfect word of God in our hands today. I'd like to examine this great chapter in which the conservatives and the fundamentalists who take the liberty of preserving the words of God themselves hate. They hate this chapter. They absolutely hate this chapter. They don't know what to do with it. They take it and they corrupt it. But let's look at this chapter on the inspiration of God's word so we can make an educated decision from ourselves and not just believe it from a man. We need to believe this thing for ourselves. Let's look at the first four verses of this chapter. God's word is inspired. God's word is inspired. You know why it's inspired? Because God breathed it. God breathed it. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. God breathes the word. Specifically, he breathes it to Jeremiah. You guys know what takes place in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7? God takes nothing but a ball of dust, a ball of dirt, and God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He became a living soul. Just like the man Adam in the book of Genesis chapter 2 was brought life by the breath of God, just similar to the creation you walk on. It was spoken into existence. I hope you believe that. It was spoken into existence, just like the oxygen we breathe on a daily basis. It was spoken into existence for you and for me to breathe. This is basic stuff, folks, but we need to believe this stuff by faith, and we can never forget the foundation of where we came from. The fact is inseparable throughout your Bible that inspiration comes forth from the mouth of God. You ever wonder what's your mouth capable of producing? A famous quote that might go down in history. Maybe God's inspired you to make a funny meme that people laugh at, and you know, you're like, yeah, I came up with that. But what is your mouth really capable of producing? An artificial ventilation for someone to try to keep someone alive? Many of you know that's what I do for a living. I try to sustain life, right? Yeah. Artificial ventilation. Stop the bleeding, start the breathing. When all else fails, treat them with diesel. That means drive faster. Get them to the hospital. That's my job. Try to sustain life. But I can tell you what, if God's not in that thing, it's in vain. This flesh is fleeting. My breath is fleeting. There's only so much that our breath can accomplish. Folks, would you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1? I'm going to take just a little bit of the time here and turn to a couple places. If you don't mind, I believe it'd be very important for you to get your eyes on these verses. Maybe mark them down because you want to show someone how this book is inspired and preserved. I'm going to try to give you some ammunition tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20. Now you're familiar with the verse, but let's get our eyes on it. God's word is inspired. Knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's again apparent that the original manuscripts were spoken, not written. Holy men of God spake. Why? Because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We got Jeremiah moved by the Holy Ghost of God. We've got the prophet Isaiah, Ezekiel. We've got all the Old Testament prophets. We've got Moses. He's been moved by the Holy Ghost. He's being touched by the voice of God the Father. We've got that power today, church. We got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what that voice does for us? It speaks to us. It's inspired. Hold on for just a second. Let me show you these things. These men were given inspiration. These holy men of God were given. They were given to men under inspiration from God, but the only interpreter of those scriptures is the Holy Ghost. See, to understand God's word, what we must rely on is the Spirit of God and trust that the only interpreter of the Scriptures is the author of the Scriptures. The only interpreter is, in fact, the author. Could you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, please? Luke chapter 24, verse 45. This is our Savior. This is what He'd like for us. He'd like for us to understand that He can speak to us. That He can speak to us today. This book's inspired, folks. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. And Jesus Christ is getting ready to ascend permanently to His Father before the giving of the Holy Ghost. And here we are in verse 45. The end of the gospel. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Jesus Christ had been with them, walking with them, showing Himself on the earth for, was it 40 days? And he then, right before He left, He opened their understanding. He said, yeah, guys, it's me. It's been me. I'm the one tickling at your heartstrings. I'm the one making your heart flutter. It's been me. It's been the Holy Ghost of God through me, inspiring you, giving you what you need. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6, verse 63. I really like this verse here. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Spirit is what brings life, right? That quickeneth. It makes alive. It brings to life. It's a spirit that quickeneth. Flesh, we know, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. You see, without the Spirit, there's no life. Without the breath, there is no soul. Genesis chapter 2. Job chapter 32, if you would, and then we'll slow down on the flipping. Job chapter 32. Brother Jesse wants a little Job, I know. Let's take a look at it. This is a great verse. Job 32, let's look at verse 8. These Old Testament scriptures, man, they just bring it to life. Job chapter 32, I got the wrong one, in verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. There's a spirit in man. You know John chapter 3, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. There's a spirit in a man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You know why sometimes it's so hard to talk with friends, loved ones, about the Word of God? Because oftentimes they don't understand it. See, a carnal man, a man that is in the flesh, that is not been born of God, that's not been born again, God's not going to hide the things of God from him. But I'll tell you what, it's just not going to make all that much sense to him because he doesn't have the interpreter. As I mentioned, the interpreter of the Scriptures is the author of the Scriptures. It's the Holy Ghost. Without the author, there's no interpretation. Without the indwelling of that Holy Ghost, without that new birth, there's no interpretation. The inspiration of the Almighty is what gives us understanding. That God-breathed word, which we're holding right in front of us right now, tonight, that God-breathed word, it gives us understanding on eternal things, preserved things, perfect things. Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33 is the last one I want to show you here. Job chapter 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Folks, I hope you're seeing that this book to me is priceless. I don't even know how to put it into words, these scriptures. I think they speak for themselves, but you've been born again tonight. The Spirit of God hath made you. It's made you something worthwhile, worthy. Before you were born again, you were nothing. In God's eyes, you were just... You were nothing. You were nobody. Granted, he loved you, but he loved you at Calvary. He wants to see you born again. And once you become born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Once you become born again, man, you become the apple of his eye. I mean, you become perfect in his sight. Yet always needing refining. I mean, wrap your minds around that. You can't do it. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. I thank God for that. Jeremiah chapter 36, I'm hoping I'm making just a little bit of sense tonight. These holy men of God spake and wrote the words of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and the inspiration of the originals was preserved through the ages and finalized in a King James Bible. You see, I've got a chart here, and I don't even have time to get into this thing. Brother John, I am going to need you to flag me. We know, or we've heard, and maybe we've got an understanding that the majority text, or that Textus Receptus, was where we get our original inspiration from. And through the ages, thousands of Christians have preserved and translated this Bible. You see, I always thought that there was just one English translation. That was it, King James Bible. I'd been coming here for years, and I was like, yeah, King James Bible, first perfect English translation that we need is done. That's it, you know? And I preached that to people, like, you got a King James Bible? I mean, what's wrong with you? Little did I know, I was completely wrong. I got a whole list here starting at the very bottom. It got cut off, but the Textus Receptus, all those line marks are translations that have led up to your King James Bible, which is right up there at the top, the King James Version. Stemming all the way from the Textus Receptus to the Peshitta Bible, to the Wycliffe, the Tyndale, the Coverdale, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible. There's over a dozen translations here that God has used thousands of Christians over the ages to preserve, just as he wanted for you and me, that we could have a perfect translation. The King's English is the only book authorized by a king. We sing it, we hold it, we cherish it, we love it. The King James Version. It's not quite as simple as we make it out to be. That's what scared me about Bible school. That's what still scares me. See, I'm not the intellectual type. I'm really not. The schooling was, don't get me wrong, it was awesome. Because I'm learning spiritual things and bringing it down to a practical application. I'm learning so many things in school, but I'm not really the intellectual type. That's why I'm a stupid fireman. You know, because I like to break stuff and do, you know, whatever. But there's so much to this book. There's been so much blood shed over this book. And there's so many more qualified men to teach this subject than me, but God has just welled up this subject so much in my heart that I want to try to share with you a little bit about the preservation of the words of God. I want you to be able to know that you can put your faith in this thing. Forever, God's word is settled in heaven, and you've got a perfect book in front of you. The Bible says over in the book of Psalms, chapter 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. I think it'd be silly of us to think that God couldn't give us a perfect translation, a perfect book today. I mean, really? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Over in the book of 1 Peter, let me read it so I don't mess it up. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he goes on to say, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord, it endureth forever. It endureth forever. Church, God didn't leave us hanging here. Through all this mess. We might have thought this was the end. I'm right there with you. I was like, man, Lord, it's looking good. Let's get out of here, Lord. It's looking really good. But you know what? He says, no, I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to show you that we're going to make it through this. I'm going to show you that you need your church family. I'm going to show you that you need my book, which endures forever, now more than ever. I hope you've made use of this book over the past couple months, church. I really do. It endures forever. It's a pretty bold statement God makes in this chapter, in Jeremiah chapter 36. Feel free to turn back there. The words of God are of much importance to the Father, so much so that he uses the word words W-O-R-D-S, 17 times in this one chapter alone. And kin to that word, if you start looking at this thing, the word ears or the word hear, it is used 16 times in this chapter alone. God has got some things he wants us to know and to hear. It's not our job to question them. It's certainly not our job to change them. And it's definitely no secret that God uses men to scribe down his words. And that is something you ought to believe by faith. God's word is inspired. He inspired it to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah spoke it here. We see that evil men have corrupted that word. We'll look at that in just a minute, but no matter how you slice it, God's methods remain the same. He must deal with the man before the man can deal with the people. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 2, the Bible says, "Take thee a roll and write there, and all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake it unto thee." From the day I spake it unto thee, God says. God's dealing with the man. From the day I spake it unto thee. Has God ever dealt with you in that way? This is no. This message you might think is for someone else. I'm not necessarily saying tonight, but this message that you think is for someone else, it's for you. God spake it to you. When we come to church, we ought to be looking for something. For us. For me. This whole shutdown thing made me really, really consider what I'm coming to church for. I mean, how easy would it just have been to say, I'll give everyone else a couple weeks, and you know, I might ease back into this whole thing. And don't get me wrong, you know, pastors mentioned it time and time again. If you feel like you need to stay home, please do. But I'm telling you, for us that have been in church faithfully, whether you're just punching a ticket or checking it on your calendar, you can't tell me that just there wasn't a little like, man, I got a good excuse to stay home. The doors are open, but, I mean, I'll go next week, right? What are we coming for? God made that abundantly clear to me when these doors opened back up. I had to miss the first week because I had to work. I wasn't happy about it, but you know what? I was like, Lord, this flesh is so wicked. You ever just sit back? I'm just being real with you here. You ever just sit back and say, Lord, this flesh, I can't even believe it. I can't even believe it. Those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I ought to want to go see them. I ought to want to go see them. I think it was probably your pastor talking about the girls and saying, we can't wait to get back in church. And you know, there were times during the shutdown saying, Lord, I can't wait to get back in church. I can't wait to get back and hear the word of God. I'm going to do a lap around the church and scream my head off. But then I'm like, people be covering their mouths and stuff. So this is not a good idea yet. Just take it easy, buddy. And I want that to be my heart's desire. I can't wait. I just can't wait to get back in church. Amen. Amen, brother. God talks to the man Jeremiah. From the day I spake unto thee, reminds me of my personal walk with the Lord, the perspiration, just the work, the preparation involved for the ministry. It takes almost a year here for Jeremiah to write this book out. Looking, if you compare verse 1 and verse 9, I'm not going to get into it for the sake of time. I'm already way stinking behind, but it takes almost a year for this whole thing to transpire here in front of us. Jeremiah's already been preaching for over 20 years, and now here's God using Jeremiah to write something down for him. Something preserved, something perfect. It takes this long for God to get Jeremiah to this point. I mean, that encourages me because that reminds me that I've never truly arrived. I've never finally made it. I've never finished my course until the day that I die. Yes, sir. I hope you're looking for things like that when you read this book. When you look at these characters, especially in the Old Testament, it'll bring those things to light. So what compels him to serve God? What compels a man to serve God? I found that serving God brings great joy, and according to the Scriptures, it promises heavenly rewards. The result of the act of serving God proves the matter, that the book is inspired. You ever do something for the Lord? Just out of a just You don't know where it came from, just out of a perfect heart. You did something for the Lord, and you're like, God just put you on cloud nine. I tell you what, there's nothing like it. There's absolutely nothing like it. The Lord just used you to open up and just witness to somebody. Use you maybe even to give a gospel track and that turn into a conversation. Use you maybe even to lead someone to the Lord. Whatever the case might be. Maybe it was just to help somebody out. Maybe something carnal, something just whatever. But you know, it's like, Lord, let me go do something good. I just want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. I don't care what it is. But the fact of the matter is that the feeling that accompanies that work, for better words, that service, it proves the point that God's word is inspired. It proves the point that this book is working, that the Holy Spirit of God is working. I like this quote. I don't know if Brother Mike Wheeler said it or not, but that's where I got it from. If you've never felt the force of the book, you'll never know the source of the book. If you never felt the force of it, you'll never know the source of it. This book is inspired. The fact that you do want to labor for the Lord, it proves it. It proves it. I need to move forward here and skip a couple things because I'm a blabbermouth. God's word is not only inspired, it's proclaimed. We see that. We read that. And Baruch proclaimed it to the people on the fasting day. Of course, it was some sort of religious day that took place. They took advantage of that and they went and proclaimed the words of God on that fasting day, as we see here, and I think in verse 6 and also in verse 9, I believe. And Baruch proclaims these words to the people. He says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, Babylon's coming, they're going to get you. Israel, I'm telling you, they're going to take you into captivity. Jeremiah is pleading and pleading and pleading. Baruch's actually doing the pleading for him because God says, Jeremiah says, I've been shut up. He says, Jeremiah says, the Lord has shut me up. Baruch, I need you to go and take my message, and I need you to proclaim it. Whatever it might be, he might have just been exhausted from that inspiration, getting that inspiration over the course of that time. So he's saying, Jeremiah is saying to Baruch, bud, I want you to go preach this word. I want you to go proclaim it loud, proclaim it hard, proclaim it right to the point. I want you to read every word. Read it into the ears of the people. And then as we move on through the story, verses 11 through 17, King gets ear of what's going on. King gets ear that Baruch is preaching some sort of doctrine, some sort of inspired word, and he wants to hear for himself. So what these men do, they get Baruch, they get the words, they take him, they have Baruch bring the words in and proclaim them in front of the scribes, in front of the princes, and then eventually the word gets proclaimed in front of the king. And here we find ourselves in verses 22. Let's pick it up there and let's try to knock this thing out of the park. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. This is the part that gets me, verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of the servants that heard all these words. Put yourself in this story, folks. I'm just saying, put yourself there. I mean, maybe y'all are more spiritual than me and don't watch TV, but I mean, we've just maybe come over the climax of a scene, and you know, there's that, just that little candle flickering or that little fire burning on the hearth, and I mean, this is just the bone-chilling feeling, you know, when that breeze comes through and just blows out that last little flame, that lazy smoke. This is just what I'm picturing. I know the fire's still burning. That's just that lazy smoke, and it's just kind of eerie, just kind of creepy. What's going on in this place? He's sitting in his winter house in front of the fire with the kings, the scribes, God's men. He's sitting here with these men. Men of renown. I mean, these are supposed to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. And they're reading the words of God. And Jehudi takes a penknife, nothing more than a little pocket knife or a scalpel, and he starts marring that word and cutting that word up and just tossing it on the hearth into the fire and just watching that paper just instantly incinerate. Just watching God's words go up in flame. And I just imagine the smirk on the king's face. It says they're not afraid. They're not even worried. They're not even concerned a bit what they do with God's word. That's what we're up against today, church. I don't have time to develop this whole thing, but that's what we're up against today, church. These new versions, these new translations, these more pure copies that stem from the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, it's not good. It really is not good how they corrupt and cut at and twist and alter and change the words of God because they think it's easier for the people. But what they're doing is they're taking away from the deity of the Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ. What they're doing is altering our Savior. What they're doing is they're taking the blood of Jesus Christ out of this book. And it is not good. And I'll tell you what, it's not easier to read. It's not easier to read. It's sloppy. It's lazy. It's just ugly. These words are preserved. And I'll tell you what, man's attempts to preserve this book have been futile at best. God's methods, they're sure. What takes place here in these last maybe five verses or so is Jeremiah, again, God hides the man Jeremiah and Baruch. The king wants him. You know why he wants him? Because he wants to shut him up. He doesn't want him preaching anymore. He doesn't want him proclaiming the words of God anymore. He wants him locked up. But Jeremiah and Baruch, it says there, verse 26, but the Lord hit him. The Lord hit him. You know why? Because he's going to write another copy of the book. He's going to write another copy of the book. And verse 32, look at it with me if you would, and we'll finish. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And they were added besides unto them many like words. That's not the original, is it? I got news for you. There are no originals. There's none. They don't exist. You remember when Moses got the originals in the book of Exodus up on the mountain? You know what he did when he came down and they hear the noise of the noise in the camp? You know what he does when he gets to the bottom of that hill? He breaks them. It's not like mama walking in and she sees the kid hanging from the chandelier and she drops the dishes and breaks them. He takes them and he breaks them. You know why he breaks them? Because if not, every one of those laws, thou shalt have no other God before me, you know what they were doing? They were worshiping that golden calf. Those people's blood would have been required at the word of God's mouth in which Moses had held on them tablets. Their blood would have been required. And granted, some men's blood did get shed, but all of those people would have died. All of those people would have died. Some life was preserved out of that. Because Moses did the right thing. I assume it was the right thing. It's what he did. He was God's man. He did the right thing. He didn't always do the right thing, but he broke those tablets. And you know what? God used them again. And he made some more translations, originals. I'll tell you what, there's none. They don't exist. That makes me love my King James Bible even more. Let me finish with this. Brother Ruckman says this. There's never a time in the entire Bible that the word scripture or the scriptures ever refer to what the backslidden, apostate, Laodicean, evangelicals, conservatives, or fundamentalists claims it refers to. The whole lot is a pack of liars. That word scripture, it never refers to the originals because they don't exist. There are no originals. God is so wrapped up in eternity, it would be foolish to think that he's not capable of preserving his words. I'm telling you, folks, we've got a preserved book in front of us. Not only is the book inspired the first time here in verse 32, it's re-inspired, and it's added to. The more words were added. Besides unto them, many like words were added to the original copy. And hence, We go down to that majority text of this chart I showed you. Feel free to take a look at it if you would. Maybe I could even get you some copies. I think it'd be pretty beneficial for you to study out on your own just a little bit, give you at least something to reference. But I'm telling you, not only is this book preserved, I mean inspired, but more importantly, inspiration is everything. But more importantly than that is the preservation. So you know today that you can stand confidently upon the words of God, and know that it's preserved, perfect, for you and for me. Let's just go ahead and close in prayer.